Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. Right in the middle of a conversation with Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals. He is pastor at the 11,000-member New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and he's also spokesman for the presidential prayer team. Talking to him about evangelicalism, but turning to the issue of the theology of evangelicalism, you know, you wonder, who do we talk to? Because whenever I broach the subject of evangelicalism, more often than not, I'll get an email from someone who says, I'm an evangelical, but you're not talking about me. So who do you talk to find out what evangelicalism is? Well, it would stand to reason that the president of the National Association of Evangelicals could give us an answer. Now, he has a very broad answer. He said, he jokingly says, evangelicals include everyone from Benny Hinn to R.C. Sproul. That is a very big spectrum. So, we're in the middle of the answer about the centrality of the cross. I had raised the question of Jesus saying, all scripture testifies of me. And this was Ted Haggard's take on that particular passage.
And I think, by the way, when Christ was talking about that, what he was saying was, he was speaking there to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, you're spending too much time working with rules of men and the traditions of men and things like that, and you're not going to find godliness by just obeying rules and regulation. You're going to find godliness by consuming me. And so, by eating me and drinking me. I am the issue here. And that's the way you find righteousness. That's the way you approach God. That's the way you do those types of things. But then from there, Jesus spoke about an awful lot of ideas, and so did the Apostle Paul, and so did John, and so did Peter, and of course, the exhortations that we receive from Psalms and Proverbs and from the prophets of the Old Testament, many of those moral exhortations still apply to us exactly today. Thou shalt not steal still applies. Thou shalt not murder still applies. And the way we receive the power not to steal and murder is through the atoning work of Christ on the cross to deal with our old sin nature and open our lives so we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's quite a construction. And so to just redundantly say over and over again every single Sunday, man in his basic Adamic nature is bad, we need a Savior, now we've got a Savior, let's all rejoice. That's all true, but that is the beginning point. And then in our walk with Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and the instruction of the Scriptures, we grow and mature in our sanctification, in our holy walk with Him, growth in holiness in Him, so that we become more and more what He wants us to be.
But, and to come back to something you said at the beginning of your response there, Pastor Haggard, and by the way, we are talking with Pastor Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, founder and senior pastor of the 11,000-member New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. He is spokesman for the presidential prayer team and author of several books, including his latest titled Foolish No More, Seizing a Life Beyond Belief. To come back to something you said earlier in that response, Pastor Haggard, the scripture certainly does point us to our life as a Christian by the power of the Holy Spirit in our families, in society, in our business, in our work, whatever endeavor God has given us to do. But I, as a Christian, continually fall short of what God requires of me in those things. Continually. I continue to sin. Doesn't that make the message of the cross something that I am in perennial need of, daily need of?
Oh, no doubt about it. You're in daily and perennial need of it. However, you should be sinning less and less as you grow. Hopefully, you're not sinning as much as you did before you met Christ, and you're not sinning as much as you did when you first met Christ. That's the sanctifying work of the blood and the Word and the Spirit in your life. And so you are dependent upon Christ's righteousness, but Christ's righteousness is to be worked out in you. The purpose of Christ's righteousness is not just to cover your sinfulness, it's also to create His righteousness in you. And that's the process of maturity. And I'm sure you would say that the evidence of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the Scripture is greater in you today than the day you heard the gospel.
I would certainly say that, but the evidence of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the Scriptures, that Holy Spirit continues to convict me of sin, And I would say, as I imagine this might sound somewhat strange to you, Pastor Haggard, but I would say as that progress, that maturing in the scriptures continues, I think the Holy Spirit makes me all the more mindful of the things that I have done that are displeasing to God and the things that I continue to do or continue to not do that I ought to do.
Yeah, there are two issues here. One is the Scripture talks to us about growing from glory to glory. And I think as we do that, the Holy Spirit does reveal to us a different dimension of sinfulness in our lives that need to be cleaned up and repented of and confessed and eliminated from our lives. And so that process is very, very important, and it does mold us and make us. And there's no doubt about it. As when you read the scriptures as a brand new Christian, there will be some things that the scriptures will convict you of, and then as you continue to read through them, there will be other things highlighted in your life that you will need to deal with then as you deal with a different level of growth. But you must not deny in this train of thought that you are proceeding on here a denial of the transforming work of God in your heart. Because, some people have so emphasized the depravity of man that they've brought it over into the Christian world, and they are actually in denial of the fact that God does transform us on the inside. We become a new creation. We become, there's a metamorphosis of character. And so we are not enslaved to sin as a spirit-filled, Bible-committed Christian, as we were enslaved to sin before we knew Christ. And so there is a righteousness that manifests itself within you that keeps you from being in bondage the way you were prior to knowing Christ, and in bondage the way you were even 2 years ago in your younger walk in Christ. And so there is victory. The Christ leads us in a triumphal procession, not a procession. The purpose of Christ was not just to come to point out our sinfulness and to make us feel bad. It was to redeem us. It was to transform us. It was to create a new creation inside of us. It was to allow the righteousness of God, our righteousness of God that's in Christ Jesus, to manifest itself to a lost and dying world. And so everything that you've said is true, although some of the things you said are incomplete if there's a denial of the wonderful transforming work of Christ. So, in other words, people don't have to necessarily repent every single day, because people have not necessarily sinned every day. Now, people will sin. The Bible says that Christians continue to sin. We know that's true. But the Bible does not say that we have an obligation to that sin, where prior to Christ, we had an obligation to that sin.
So just one more question on that, and then I want to return to some of your thoughts on evangelicalism in general. Would you say, and I don't want to mischaracterize you in any way, Pastor Haggard, would you say that there comes a point in the maturing of the Christian where a day will pass or 2 days will pass, where they will not need forgiveness?
I don't think that will happen, but I do think that the day will pass where they don't need forgiveness for the same thing they needed forgiveness for a year ago.
But they will need forgiveness daily.
Yes, because of the prevalence of sin in the earth, we need forgiveness. But you don't need, sometimes I get a kick out of some families when they say their evening meal prayer, they'll ask for God's forgiveness. And they don't even know that there was a sin. We're committed. If we know we sinned, or if the Holy Spirit reveals a sin, or the Scriptures point out a sin, we need to repent of it. But to repent of it means we're turning away from it. So to continue in sin, in willful, habitual sin, as if we were non-Christians, is not adequately appropriating the power of the cross.
Well, agreed there in that last point, without a doubt. I mean, such a person who continues to willfully sin and submit to its authority can hardly be called a Christian at all.
Right. So here, now take what you've just said and apply it. And so what we've got to do in evangelical churches, which is what we're doing in most of them, is give people hope for freedom.
But
if you're a murderer and Christ works in your heart, you never need to murder again. If you're a pornographer and Christ works in your heart, you never need to be enslaved by pornography again.
Do the Ten Commandments require absolute perfect obedience in from a pure heart in thought, word, and deed? And can a Christian ever render that perfect obedience to God's Ten Commandments?
I don't think so here on the earth, but I do think Christians can obey the Ten Commandments. But I do think in their minds or in a thought or whatever, something will happen that they'll need to repent and clean up. But certainly, you haven't murdered anybody today.
But in my heart, Jesus says, if I even harbor hatred or animosity in my heart, I am a murderer.
Yeah, did you hate somebody today?
Yes.
You did?
Yes.
Well, you need to stop that.
Absolutely, I do.
Now, I haven't.
You haven't. You have not had any animosity, ill will in your heart today for anyone whatsoever?
No. And I even watched Joseph Biden grilling the new Supreme Court nominee, and I watched Ted Kennedy do it, and incredibly, it was a manifestation of God's grace in my life.
So that commandment, so far, Pastor Haggard, and I'm very happy for the good nature that you're taking these questions. So far, you've kept that commandment perfectly today.
So far today, that particular one, yes. Although I must admit, I've been in my hotel room all day.
All right, Oz Guinness has written...
It could be that when I check out of this hotel this afternoon, something will happen that I'll need to repent of.
Oz Guinness wrote a book very recently called Prophetic Untimeliness. He's a critic of evangelicalism and probably well-known. He, in this book, his thesis is that the more American evangelicals try to be relevant to the culture, the less relevant they become because they step more and more into the culture's message and what the culture wants to hear and deviate from the message of God's message of law and gospel to sinners. How do you respond to that criticism?
I think there are certainly elements that's true. I think what Oz is saying there is a prophetic word, and for some are guilty of it and others are not. And I think that really rose to the surface with the first concerns about what Willow Creek was saying, and then now with the emerging church, and so see, this is, that's the way the Holy Spirit works through His people. Oz Guinness noticed this thing, and he speaks about it. People will talk about it, and God will use that to correct the path in some. And so it illustrates to me how the system really does work, how the body of Christ works. What Oz Guinness is doing in his book is the very same thing as your body releasing antibodies when you get a cut. And it doesn't mean everything's gone awry. It means we got a cut. And we need to release some antibodies, get it healed up, and it will heal up. And the church will continue to grow and develop and spread the good news.
What do you make of Rick Warren's call, and this is a very general call to the whole church, for what he calls a new reformation? He says, of deeds, not creeds, of behavior, not beliefs.
I think it's a reflection of Rick being a Southern Baptist. Because the church as a whole, I mean, the Salvation Army has been doing that all along. During the 1990s, we had a global plan under AD 2000 of churches working with other churches to help with poverty and education and things like that, like Rick's Peace Plan. And so Rick is the 21st century guy saying those things, and he's saying it as a Southern Baptist to a Southern Baptist community predominantly, although his influence, thank God, is broadening more and more. And so I think those who have been more into creeds, deacons, Southern Baptist deacons meetings where they're fighting about the creeds instead of deeds, helping the poor, they need to hear that message and correct their path.
And what about on the other side?
But see, all these voices are two segments in the body. The body of Christ is so diverse, no generalizations are true. See, you can't take any corrective word that comes to the body and them be all-inclusively true to everyone in the body. They are true to segments within the body, and those segments, typically my experience has been, the American church responds at lightning speed. And I think that will continue to happen. People love what Oz Guinness is saying. People love what Rick Warren's saying. People love what Bill Hybels is saying, and people love what the correctors of the Bill Hybels message are saying, and they're coming out with some pretty healthy, wonderful churches.
So you kind of see this as kind of a self-correcting checks and balances where, say, a Hybels will err, someone else will correct, where a Warren will err, someone else will correct, and it all kind of balances out in the end?
Sure, and time is our friend. Where Calvin went too far one way or another, future generations correct. Where Luther went one way too far one way or another, future generations correct. And that's the way. That's why the Holy Spirit is here in the earth. God has not left us without hope.
I got to ask you, since I am a Lutheran, where do you think Luther went too far?
Oh, not going to do it.
You're not going to bite?
Not going to bite on that one.
All right, fair is fair. Two other questions on evangelicalism. It has been noted that evangelicalism in general, and I take your note about generalities in hand, but in general, evangelicalism has amnesia. It has become ahistorical. Christian history has been largely forgotten, and, you know, the old adage is those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it.
Yeah.
What do you think?
I think that's true for some. I think we made a mistake in our Christian history classrooms that we made it unnecessarily boring and irrelevant. And so I think there's a charge for those who know and love and appreciate Christian history to make it so a modern generation can read it and appreciate it and utilize it. And so I think what you're saying is true. I think there's a dearth of high-quality Christian history understood amongst evangelicalism, and I think that will, I mean, just by virtue of the fact that you bring it up means that it's being highlighted a little bit more.
What about another thing that has been noted of evangelicalism, and that is it is acredal. I think it kind of goes hand in hand with the history. That is the ecumenical creeds of the church as formulated very early in the church, have very little place. And in some cases, Christians look at them as absolutely unnecessary, or some of them look at them as just artifacts of Roman Catholicism that need to be rejected.
Yeah, and I think that's going to process through. I mean, you're seeing Rick Warren say, let's not debate these things and let's get to helping the poor and helping the needy and provide relief for AIDS patients. So that's a swing one direction, while the people that took that swing years ago are swinging the other direction of saying we need more creed, more doctrine, more understanding of the ancient positions of the church and debate of them and see which continue to apply that are biblical truths that apply throughout history and which of them, are not, essential to the faith. And so I am alarmed about that. I pastor a church of 11 or 12,000 people, and unfortunately, there have probably been 30 people in our visitors' meetings that have asked to see the doctrinal position of our church.
What does that tell you, Pastor Hagin?
It means that people choose their church based on how it feels, not based on what it believes, which means we're incredibly vulnerable.
To what?
Oh, to heresy. It means people would. But Joel Osteen he does have pretty good theology, but people don't go to Joel's church because of his theology predominantly, and it's the largest church in America, so that's something to be discussed.
Okay, two final questions then. I on a regular basis will review for the radio program. It's a feature we do, reviewing the preaching of prominent preachers on television and radio. And I apply...
That must be exciting.
It is, and the listeners like it. I apply a three-part diagnostic to these. I think it's a fair diagnostic. I want to know what you think of it. First of all, keeping a simple tally as you listen to the sermon, how often is Jesus mentioned in this sermon? Because, you know, if Jesus isn't mentioned, the sermon probably had nothing to do with him. Number two, if he is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? That is he the one doing the action? Are we being told of what Jesus has done for us? And then if he is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, what are those verbs? Are we being told merely about Jesus, the life coach, the the personal trainer, or Jesus, the Savior, the one who suffers, dies, forgives, shows mercy to the sinner. What do you make of the diagnostic for a typical Christian sermon?
I think it's probably good for parachurch ministry analysis. I don't think it's broad enough for local church work.
What do you mean by that?
Because in local church is a family. It's like a building. You know, the Bible, it's a garden. And so I think there are times when we are going to teach through the Gospels, and we are going to talk about Jesus and his work. Of course, when we're teaching the New Testament, we'll talk about that more than when we're teaching the Old Testament. And I'm a verse by verse Bible teacher. So sometimes I'll teach very good sermons right out of the Scriptures that are essential to faith. And I think the essentials are the Scriptures themselves. And where I might not talk about Jesus in a sermon, it would fail your test, but it would still. It's all maybe David's material, or Solomon's material, or some of Moses' material that might not, and those particular verses that I'm teaching that day might not be a prophetic hint of Jesus' teaching or coming. And so for local church analysis, it's narrow. I can see where it'd be very good for your audience, but I think it would make your audience unnecessarily critical. And I think the standard needs to be more Bible-based rather than exclusively Christ-based. See, Christ is the center of the Scripture, and he is in every book of the Bible. And you could make him every verse of the Bible, but in a local church setting, it's a judgment call about whether or not you want to do it. You need to give people a little more wiggle room, unless you want to be like Hank Hanegraaff, where you have a narrow analysis, and that's the way you increase your ratings.
Finally, then, we talked yesterday with Holly Pivick had written a piece for the Christian Research Journal, and this had to do with C. Peter Wagner's apostolic and prophetic movement and how it's making inroads into evangelicalism. And your name came up in the conversation, Pastor Haggard, as being involved in this apostolic movement. What is your level of involvement with C. Peter Wagner's movement here?
I have no level of involvement at all.
Really?
He doesn't go to our church. He is a friend, a distant friend. I email him from time to time. But I disagree with his definition of the apostolic. I disagree with his involvement of the prophetic. But I do appreciate some of the things he's done for prayer.
Pastor Ted Haggard is president of the National Association of Evangelicals. He is founder and senior pastor of the 11,000-member New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. He is spokesperson for the Presidential Prayer Team, and he's author of several books, including his latest called Foolish No More, Seizing a Life Beyond Belief. Pastor Haggard, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, thank you, Todd. It's been a delight. I've enjoyed getting to know you and your audience.
Thank you.
Okay, God bless you.
Our interview yesterday with Pastor Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals. Your phone calls after this break, your reaction to that interview, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I want your reaction to this interview, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is it possible that one of the most popular and long-lived religious movements in U.S. history is based entirely on a hoax? Did Joseph Smith receive the Book of Mormon from heaven, or did he steal it from Solomon Spaulding? How did Spaulding's work of fiction become the Book of Mormon? Find answers to these questions in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon? Ask for this book at either of Concordia Publishing House's bookstores, one at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. The book is $16.99 plus shipping and handling. Those two locations, 3558 South Jefferson in the city or in Clayton on the campus of Concordia Seminary. Follow the signs to the CPH bookstore and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon?
Evangelispeak. It's an important new word. Answers with Ken Ham, a founder of the Answers in Genesis Ministry. Well, Ken, what's that term evangelii speak? In fact, is there really such a word?
Frankly, Mark, I made it up. Actually, I made up some other words too, such as seminary speak. You see, I believe there's a desperate need for God's people to understand these words because they describe a dangerous tactic being used to attack the church. In George Orwell's book, 1984, he coined the term newspeak to refer to the use of words used by the press to fool the public into believing something that really wasn't true. I believe many Christian leaders are using a type of newspeak to convince the average church member they really believe God's word when they actually don't. Time and time again, people share with me that they've learned so much and want to tell their pastors about what AIG has taught them. But we hear back from many believers who are shocked to find out their pastors actually believe in billions of years and evolution. These people thought their pastors were conservative in their beliefs, preaching the infallible word of God. But they learned that the words from the pulpit don't always mean what they used to. Such evangelii speak, I fear, is actually destroying our church.
Why do so many in the church today reject the clear teaching that the days of creation occurred just a few thousand years ago? It's one of the themes of a free booklet by Ken Ham, available on our website, AnswersRadio.com. Just go to AnswersRadio.com.
Reformation Sunday of this year marks the 10th anniversary of the weekly syndicated edition of Issues, Etc. We debuted with 5 affiliates. We currently have almost 100 affiliates, listeners on digital satellite radio, and a worldwide listening audience on the Internet. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening and for your prayers and financial support. We're especially thankful for a small, loyal group of monthly supporters, our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. To find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 200 Reformation Club members by Reformation Sunday, October the 30th. issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
We spontaneously are doing good works. If you read Matthew 25, remember how the Christians are all surprised how they serve the Lord? Because whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me. So one of the marks of doing a fruit of the Holy Spirit is that we are unaware of it. As soon as you become aware of it, you may begin to boast about it, and then it falls into mortal sin.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Does a Christian still need to hear on a weekly basis of his depravity, his lostness and estrangement from God, and the rescue and answer to his sin in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is that needed for the Christian on a weekly basis?
No, it's not. Sometimes I'll teach very good sermons right out of the scriptures that are essential to faith, and I think the essentials are the scriptures themselves. And where I might not talk about Jesus in a sermon, it would fail your test. And I think the standard needs to be more Bible-based rather than exclusively Christ-based.
Welcome back for the last 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. Your reaction, your phone calls and questions on our Ted Haggard interview from yesterday. Just a few snippets along with the flashback to 1972 and the Doobie Brothers. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines for the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Let's go straight to the phones. In his car, Jay is on the line. Jay, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Hi, Jay.
The screener, he said, what do you want to talk about? First thing I said, I'm kind of confused I literally listen to you every chance I get, you and Tom too. Ken Wagner's a good friend of mine, and I have a lot of confidence when I hear things on the station. And then this guy comes along, seems to make a whole lot of sense as you dissect it, especially with the Doobie Brothers in the background. It helps a little bit, but how do you – I don't want to be one of those people that Paul talks about, you know, thrown about like a leaf in the wind, but how do we react to those types of things?
Well, that's the question, Jay, and thank you for asking it. That's, in fact, the reason why we do interviews like this, regardless of who we're interviewing, I call them letting the horse speak interviews. I call them that, you know, the old adage, getting it from the horse's mouth. If we want to know what the evangelicals are saying, then let's hear what the evangelicals are saying and have them answer some questions. And look, Ted Haggard was just as kind and as affable as he could possibly be during that interview. He's a smart guy. He knew exactly where these questions were going and why we were asking these questions, and he was very kind in answering. And I don't blame Ted Haggard for being an evangelical. This is what he's been taught. This is what he's heard preached to him, and this is what he believes. Now, he's wrong. There's no doubt about it. And I'll try and get to some details on that, Jay. He's wrong in some of the things he said, but I don't blame him for being an evangelical. What really disturbs me, Jay, is when preachers, congregations, and Christians who should know better say things like Ted Haggard says. When they talk about, well, you know, you just don't need to preach the message of sin and forgiveness in Jesus Christ every Sunday to Christians. That would just be like an endless repetition of your sin and Jesus' salvation. And where is that going to get you? Pastors of my own ilk, Lutheran pastors, who hold that exact same view. Now, they won't be as honest as Ted Haggard was. Ted Haggard will just come out and say, no, a Christian doesn't need to hear that. Or he'll talk about how we need to explore all the other things the Bible has to say. And yeah, the Bible is centered on Jesus, if you want to kind of take it that way, but you don't have to. It's a judgment call, he says, if you want to take it that way. Jesus doesn't say it's a judgment call, by the way. He says, these are the scriptures that testify of me. John says of his gospel, all these things that I've written about Jesus, they're not there to give you this big, broad pick as you choose. Let's talk about this or let's talk about that about this guy. He says, these things I have written, and I could have written so much more, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that believing in him, you might have life in his name. John himself tells us why he's writing all these many and various things about Jesus, to lead us to the message of the cross. Now, does he make a lot of sense? Yeah, it makes a lot of sense to say, well, doesn't the Bible have more things to say than just the message of salvation? Yes, but what is the central message? What is the point of the Bible? All the things that it does teach, are they just isolated teachings floating out there in space, or are they all pointed and bent in one direction? I think Christ's words tell us, yes, they're all pointed and bent in the direction of proclaiming him as the Savior for sinners who believe, Christians, and sinners who don't, unbelievers. 505-780-5150, 1-800-730-2727, and maybe we can sort it out for you a little bit more, Jay, as we talk to a few other listeners. Our in-studio email address as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Bob is calling from his car. Hi, Bob.
Hi. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay, I was just going to make a comment. It sounds to me like this guy is moving from law and gospel to more of a philosophical approach. And I would question whether he believes that the scripture has authority over what, you know, we believe, or whether he is supposed to determine what we believe. In other words, he's putting his own interpretation on the scripture instead of letting them speak for themselves. We think it's in Proverbs. It says, lean not into your own understanding. And it sounds to me like that's what's going on. It's an ambiguous Christianity. And, you know, Jesus is all right. We're all okay.
Thank you very much, Bob. Well, okay, I would not question whether Ted Haggard believes that the Bible is authoritative. In fact, he said at the very beginning of the conversation that that is one of the basic elements, and there are very few, of course, of evangelicalism, is that the Bible is God's word. Ergo, I think he would affirm in no uncertain terms that it is, that the Bible is authoritative. Now, there are more than one way to deny the authority of the Bible. You can say it doesn't have authority, or you can teach it and preach it in such a way so that its authority is essentially denied. But I don't think Ted Haggard is guilty of either of those. Really, I don't. I think the real point here, and it came out in his comment about how he thinks our preaching and our teaching needs to be more Bible-based than exclusively Christ-based. Now, I mulled that over for a long time last night, trying to figure out what that means and why someone might say, well, isn't that sounds good? Bible-based rather than exclusively Christ-based. There are two problems with it. One, it treats the message of Christ, his cross for sinners, as merely a part of a bigger and ergo really more important message that the Bible might have. Now, Ted Haggard was very clear. He said there's nothing more important than the message of the cross, but there are other things that the Bible talks about, so we need to talk about them too. My question would be, why does the Bible talk about those things? Don't they talk about those things to point us to Christ? Doesn't the Bible talk about, aren't the Ten Commandments there ultimately to point us to Christ? Paul says, yeah, that's why they're there too. The other problem is, and it comes, I've said this before and I hope this will illustrate what I mean, is it that the Bible authenticates Jesus or does Jesus authenticate the Bible? When you hear someone say, well, our church is Bible-based, not so much exclusively Christ-based, you are hearing someone essentially say, well, Christ is just a part of the Bible. The Bible has authority, and Christ kind of gets his authority from the Bible, when in fact, Scripture's teaching is altogether the opposite. The Bible's authority derives from the one to whom it testifies, Jesus himself. Jesus authenticates the Bible, not the other way around. Therefore, Jesus gets to tell us what's important in the Bible and what the Bible is really all about. I would put it this way very simply, as I said yesterday, the Bible was not nailed to the cross to pay for your sins. Being Bible-based isn't enough. Jesus was nailed to the cross to pay for your sins, and the Bible is all about him. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc., reacting to our interview with Pastor Ted Haggard, President of the National Association of Evangelicals, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. An internet listener in Washington, D.C., Barry is on the line. Hi, Barry.
Pastor Todd, God bless you for a wonderful program and all you do.
Well, thank you.
I think this is one of the most interesting, provocative programs I've heard on your show, and I can't think how long. And it gets down to the crux of the issue. What is the Bible about? And we hold that the Bible is all about Jesus. And there are many who would proclaim themselves Christian who would not agree with that, who don't believe the Bible's about Jesus. It's about Israel, it's about the church, it's about God, but it's not specifically. And, excuse me, I've had these discussions with a dear friend who's a Baptist pastor, and that's where we break. We can't come together completely because at a certain point, I'm seeing the Bible is about Jesus and he's seeing it about something else.
So, in other words, he would see the Bible, Jesus, as just a part of the Bible's message.
Well, you talked about the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago on the program and how, you know, the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. There are some services there are many churches that devote whole services to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
And we try and keep Christ-centered, cross-focused. You know, the things you guys say, God bless you and Tom Baker, the things you say creep into my brain and get stuck there.
Good, that's what it's supposed to do.
I find that you are one of the most refreshing resources because you're planting these ideas and you're helping us to focus on the things that are important.
Well, Barry, I appreciate being able to do that for you. I'm sure that Pastor Baker as well would reiterate exactly the same, and we appreciate you listening on the internet and for your phone call as well. Now, look, what a Ted Haggard style evangelical will accuse someone like me of is not preaching the whole counsel of God. And he effectively said that in our interview in a very kind way. If we just week by week reiterate the message that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and here is our Savior, Jesus Christ, and let us give thanks. He didn't see that going anyplace. He sees that as, that's the starting point, yeah, but that's not where we want to be all the time. Okay, we got to preach the whole counsel of God, the evangelical would say. Now, I would respond, when Christ is proclaimed as the Savior of sinners, when my sin is pointed out in many and various ways from all of Scripture, and Christ is then drawn from those Scriptures, because that's what Scripture is, the cradle that holds Christ, and I am shown Christ's perfect obedience in my place, Jesus my substitute at the cross, the whole counsel of God is being proclaimed. If Jesus is the theme, the golden thread, if the message of salvation in His name is the golden thread that runs through all of Scripture, and if you pull it out, all of Scripture unravels into a bunch of nonsense. If Jesus is the golden thread that runs through Scripture, then to proclaim Him is to proclaim the whole counsel of God. My accusation, I would counter, toward kind of the typical evangelical preaching is, it is they who don't preach the whole counsel of God. Because they relegate Jesus to, and the message of the cross, to one among many important things that need to be preached. But you don't have to get to Jesus every Sunday. Brett calls from Fort Worth, Texas. Brett, welcome.
Hello, brother. I had a couple comments here. I agree with you fully that Christ is the center of all things. In fact, He filleth the whole universe.
Amen.
And that everything that we read about in the Bible, from Peter talking about the ark, and Paul, Christ was that spiritual rock, and the manna from heaven, and everything, all points to Christ. One thing that I do think sometimes that isn't emphasized, though, is just I see it over and over in the New Testament, as far as our participation in the life of Christ in us, like when Paul talks in Titus, say, in the second chapter, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and here's the key, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's my statement.
All right, Brett, thank you very much. Hey, before I let you go, Brett.
Yeah.
How's the weather in Fort Worth? I come from Dallas.
It's 98. That's why I've been here listening to you.
Thank you very much, Brett. Well, what is Paul telling Titus? The words are very plain. They are. This is when the grace of our God appeared, Jesus Christ. The Christian begins with the cross. But the cross, you don't ever leave the cross behind to go on to something in addition to it. What is this teaching us to renounce all the works of iniquity? And what is this setting us apart as a peculiar people for Himself? How does that happen? Is this, okay, now Jesus has done this for you. End of chapter 1. Chapter 2, where the story really gets going and things really get hopping, is when you start doing what you need to do. No, Don Matzer wrote a great article. Do we have it on the website, Hitting for the Cycle? Yeah. I would recommend, Brett, if you would, go to our website, issuesetc.org. There's a search engine there. You just see the search link along the left side of the page. Click on it. And put in there, it's a little quirky sometimes, but put in there, Hitting for the Cycle. It's an article by Don Matz that he wrote some years ago. And it answers this whole question of, you know, what does the Christian do in the daily life? How is it that the Christian is always drawn back around to the cross? Each and every case, he's always brought back around to the cross. So the cross isn't the starting point only.
It's also where you end up. Jesus Christ is not just the foundation, he is in fact also the chief capstone. Christianity, the Christian church, the Christian life is about Jesus from bottom to top, and from top to bottom, and all the way around the bases, to use Matzit's analogy. So I recommend that article to you. But does preaching the full sufficiency of Jesus Christ for the sinner in any way preclude the renouncing of worldly ways or the mortifying of the flesh or pursuing good works? No. See, this is how foreign, well, we shouldn't be surprised that the gospel sounds foreign to us, because it is a, it is in fact a contrary to every fiber of our sinful being. But this is how foreign the gospel has come to sound even to Christians, that when they hear Jesus has done it all, it is finished, period, end of sentence, close the book, they say, well, there has to be more. That's how foreign the good news has become to us. Really. The amazing thing is when someone hears that good news, that Christ has in fact done it all and nothing more can be done, should be done, guess what happens? That person starts doing. Not because they have to and not because they are compelled to. I put it this way, and it's a crass analogy, but I think it works. Christians do good works. Christians have to do good works. See my quotation marks. Christians have to do good works in exactly the same way that you have to go to the bathroom. Have you ever had to go to the bathroom? I mean, I'm not just talking about, well, I think I ought to visit the little boy's room. No, I mean, I have to go to the bathroom. The pressing need that must be taken care of, or it's just going to come out one way or the other. Christians do good works. They have to do good works. They must do good works in the same way that you must go to the bathroom. As a consequence of drinking deeply of Christ's substitution in our place, of his obedience for us, of the full sufficiency of his death and resurrection, and then it is finished, this builds in the Christian a pressing need to go out and do for his neighbor. And it's, Luther puts it this way, faith is a living and active thing. It's not something that sits around waiting to be told what to do. Trusting Jesus' obedience actually produces good works. Is that counterintuitive? Sure it is. And this is why the evangelicals feel like they have to, well, continue to beat people over the head with the things they need to do. Now, evangelicals today, the old evangelicals used to use a whip and the new evangelicals use a wet spaghetti noodle. But it's still, you got to keep telling people what they need to do and giving them some motivation to do it. Well, the motivation is in Christ's perfect obedience. The irony of ironies in all of Scripture is that when you trust, when you're not trusting yourself, but only the works of Jesus Christ, the works come of their own volition. You can't help it. The Christian stands there trusting in Jesus alone, and it's like a person waiting in line for the bathroom. These things are going to come out, and you can't help it. Ray calls from Bel Air, Michigan. Ray, welcome.
Hi, Todd. How you doing?
Doing well.
I just wanted to make a comment that... Well, about a month or so ago, you were talking with several other pastors about Rick Warren's book. And Pastor Whedon made an excellent comment, I think, that applies to what we're talking about today. And that's that in Isaiah 64:6, Isaiah tells us that we have all become unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And Will went on to say that that means that even our good works require forgiveness and cleansing, because they come from selfish motives. So I'm not sure where your guest was coming from when he basically implied that we no longer need Jesus once we've come to faith, and that the rest is basically on our own good works, and that each day we are cleaner and cleaner more sanctified, I guess you would say. I found that rather interesting.
Ray, thanks for the call, and thanks for listening on the Internet up there in Bel Air as well. Well, amen to what Pastor Whedon said. This is certainly true. This is thoroughly scriptural. Even our righteousness. You know, Isaiah doesn't say all our works or all our sins are like filthy rags. That's not what Isaiah says. He says our righteousness, our best, are like filthy rags. Our good works are good only because God counts them as good for Christ's sake. And now this is something I think probably only a Lutheran can say, that when we go to confess our sins, we not only confess our sins, but we also confess that our good works have also been tainted with sin. This is what we mean when we say poor, miserable sinner, and we plead for mercy for everything that we've done and left undone, and that includes not just the things we shouldn't have done and that we didn't do, but it includes even the things that we did that because of our part in them were tainted with sin. The focus in evangelicalism today is on Christ in you. They want to very quickly get Jesus off the cross for you and get Jesus in you doing stuff. Well, the only Jesus that does anything for us is the Jesus on the cross and in the grave and out again after 3 days alive. He not only gives the gift of salvation, he also, out of his obedience, produces good works. Well, we'll talk more about this tomorrow on the program. Before we go, I want to invite you to join us Friday, November the 11th, for the Image of God Bioethics Conference. We'll be broadcasting live from this St. Louis Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. This is a premier bioethics conference, including some of the very best of our guests and in the world of bioethics. Then tomorrow on the program, what do you do when you're bored in church? Does it ever happen to you? Pastor John Berg will join us. Also, Dr. Richard Stuckwish is going to join us tomorrow on the program to talk about 3rd century bishop and martyr Cyprian of Carthage. That's tomorrow on the program. Look, James puts it this way. If you don't have works, what do you need? Faith in Jesus. You need more Jesus. You can't just add works to a faithless life and expect there to be life at all. The answer is always in the obedience of Jesus for us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.